our Bible readings today. Start with Leviticus. We're going back to the third book of the Bible, and it's Leviticus chapter 19, from verses 1 to 18, if you'd like to follow along. I'm reading from the New International Version. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your father and mother, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible, because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbour. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbour's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord." And our second reading is from the book of Galatians. We're continuing our looking at the book of Galatians, and we're reading Galatians chapter 5 today, from verses 1 to 15. So Galatians chapter 5. And beginning at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another, humbly, in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other.
Thank you, Rex. Keep your Bible or device open there. We're going to be in Galatians 5 for the next little while, and let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you have given us the gospel, and we thank you for the benefits that we have because of the gospel. And I pray now that as I speak from your word, that you would speak through me and you would cut our hearts and release our chains so we can see how free we are in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember one of those times when I felt truly free. I had just come off my L plates. I just got my P plates. And, you know, before when I was on my L plates, everywhere I drove, I always had my dad sitting next to me, telling me how fast to go, which corner to turn, which road to take, which angle to take the corner. He was a good teacher, by the way. But I remember the very first time that I took my L plates off the car and I adjusted the P plates onto the car. And I felt so proud. And I got into my dad's car and I turned the key and that little high-pitched engine started up and I sat in the driver's seat and I pulled out of the driveway in my dad's little two-cylinder Daihatsu handy van, more powerful than a lawnmower, only just. And I was away. And I remember going down the road and sitting in the driver's seat and driving and looking over in the passenger seat and thinking, no one's there. I'm on my own. I can go anywhere I want. I can go how fast I want. Well, under the law, I can take what road I want to take. I felt as though the back roads of Blacktown were my oyster. It was a wonderful feeling of feeling so free. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that there's a moment in your life where you just feel so free? And there's no restraint, no restriction. See, that desire to feel free is what lies at the heart of this passage in Galatians chapter 5. Freedom is at the heart of this passage. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Or look at verse 13, how this passage, towards the end of this passage, where Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. See, this passage starts and ends with freedom. So this morning, I want us to consider for us what it means to be free. What does it mean for you in Wente Anglican Church on this rainy day to be free? We desperately need to hear this teaching this morning because our world gets freedom so mixed up, I think. And we're going to think about three things to do with freedom this morning. Imagine being in a prison and you are escaping, all right? So there's a prison, there's a ladder that comes down to let you out, and then there's a helicopter that lifts you off to your freedom, okay? So let's think about those three things from this passage. The prison that we're in, what are we freed from? The second thing is the rescue ladder that brings us up out of and into our freedom. And then thirdly, what's the chopper? What's the airlift that brings us up into the freedom that Jesus wants for us? The prison, the ladder, the chopper. Okay, so first the prison. What's the prison that binds us? What are we freed from? Paul wants us to know that there are two things that imprison us. The first is our sin nature. Look at verse 13 again. It says, Galatians 5:13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." See, the first prison, it's the flesh. It's our sin nature. Our sinful nature is a terrible, terrible master that controls us. In our world, we think that true freedom lies in being free to do what you want any old time. And we think that freedom is the absence of masters. But Paul says there's one master you'll never escape from. There's one master that will always imprison you. There's a prison you need to be released from. It's your flesh. It's yourself you need to be free from. And look, if this master is left unchecked and uncontrolled, the result is that it will destroy you. See verse 15, where Paul says, "If you bite and devour each other, you will be destroyed by each other." See, when we're left to our own devices, when we're left to our own desires, the sin nature is like a wild beast that just rises up and it will just bite and devour, and the result is destruction. That's where it ends up. This is the prison we're in. And I'm sure we all agree upon this prison. We know our own hearts. This one doesn't surprise us, but I think the next prison is the one that surprises us. And this second prison that Paul has been talking about in this letter is the prison of religion, keeping rules. Because the Galatians thought that the Jewish rules, like the food laws and keeping calendar dates and being circumcised, those things would, if you kept them, they would make you acceptable to God. That if you lived a life where you thought, if I eat this and I don't eat this and I keep that date and I, you know, snip that little bit off to be blunt about it, then God will accept me. God will tolerate me. Verse 2, Paul says, "Mark my words. I, Paul, I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." See, look, if you go down that road and if you think you need to keep religious rules in order to be saved, then Christ is useless to you. He's of no use to you at all. See, why are rules, religious rules, useless to us? Why is it slavery? Well, I think Paul gives two reasons. The first reason is because God's standard is perfection. You want to keep rules? You've got to keep them all. Verse 3, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law." See, the law is like cracking an egg. Once you begin, you have to finish. You're committed once you start. You have to keep the whole law because God's standard is always, always perfection. His pass grade when it comes to the law is always 100%. That's the first reason it's slavery. And the second reason it's slavery has to do with our reason for doing it. Because the slavery is not in the doing of these things. The slavery lies in your reason for doing these things. See, why do the Galatians want to keep the religious laws? Verse 4 tells us, "You who are trying to be justified by law." Do you see their reason? Their motive? They're doing it in order to be justified, to be put right with God. They're thinking that Jesus plus obedience to the law will make you acceptable to God. See, Paul is saying the reason for your obedience makes all the difference. You think about your own heart. Why do you get up in early in the morning to read your Bible and pray? Why did you battle the rain to come to church? Well done, by the way, for doing so. Why do you want to get baptized? Why did you get baptized? Why do you take communion? See, Paul says the why is everything. The reason for doing it is everything. It makes all the difference in the world. The reason for your obedience means everything. And if you and I do these things in order to gain God's favor or to think that doing these things somehow puts us in God's good books, then we are in a terrible, awful slavery. When you obey God for the wrong reason, you are actually in bondage. And you're in just as much bondage as if you go around indulging your sin nature. See, they're both bondage. Please don't think that just because you're not like all the other sinners who are out there, then you're okay. See, you can be very, very bad and be a slave. Or you can be very, very good and be a slave. You can go around and you can break all God's commandments at every opportunity and live that life of breaking his rules and be a slave, or you can keep them all, or try to keep them all, and work as hard as you can, but you can still be a slave. Remember, Jesus told a story about two lost sons. One was very bad, and one was very good, but both were lost. And this is why Paul is so upset. Verse 7, he says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" Paul is fuming. He says, your motivation is crucial. Who cut in on you? The Galatians are thinking, man, we're miles ahead in the Christian life, in the Christian race. And Paul says, actually, you're way behind. You're lagging. Someone has cut in on you and has persuaded you that you need to obey the law. And it doesn't come from God. Verse 8, that persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. See, Paul's saying this kind of thinking, it's infectious. It spreads like yeast through the whole church. It's like a cancer that eats you away. It's damaging. And Paul says one of the most shocking and bluntest and crudest statements that you'll ever read in the whole of the New Testament. You know which one I'm talking about, don't you? We read it, verse 12. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Okay, I don't need to draw your picture, do I? Okay, you know what Paul's saying, don't you? Those people who want to gain approval from circumcision, Paul's saying, I wish they'd go even further and cut it all off. Why is he so blunt? Why is he so crude? Why is he so upset? This has really challenged me about this letter. As I've been reading this and as I've been thinking about how Paul reacts, you know why Paul is so upset? It's because the truth matters. And it's because souls are at stake and people are going back to slavery. And what Paul is saying is the reason you obey God is crucial. If you think your obedience gains God's favor, then you are a slave. And look, we need to hear this, don't we? We can have the mentality of a freed prisoner. What's the mentality of a freed prisoner? Someone who just gets out of jail. You know what they do? They're on good behavior. That's what happens. And they think, oh, I've got to keep my parole. I've got to, I'm out here. I did something bad. That's why I got in. And now I'm out and I've got to be good. That's the mentality, isn't it? Because if I keep being bad, then I'll go back. And of course that happens. But that's not our mentality. So what is our mentality? What is it that makes us free? What's the ladder that gets us out of the prison? When you're in prison, you need an escape ladder to get out, don't you? And the escape ladder for us is the cross. The cross. Oh, the cross. It's a beautiful ladder, isn't it? It's a beautiful way out. It's the only way out. What the cross does is it takes away your guilt. It takes away your bad reasons for doing good things. It takes away your fear. It takes away your shame. And friends, this is what makes the cross so offensive. The cross is actually a scandal. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." See, the cross is an offense. Now, behind that word offense in the Greek is the word scandal. Scandal. Are you ready to be scandalized? Have you been scandalized before? Let me tell you the scandal of the cross. Can you imagine Tracy Grimshaw on A Current Affair, right? And she makes this announcement. Here's a scandal, right? Here's the shock. She says, we've just learnt that when God hands out eternal life to people, it has nothing to do with people's behaviour, but it has everything to do with God's grace. Wow! What a scandal. It's a scandal. And I can tell you're not scandalized because you're so used to hearing this message. But just sit back and enter into the scandal with me for a moment. The fact that you can be accepted by God and it has not a single thing to do with any one of your actions is a scandal, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Can you think about an Olympic event, the 100-meter dash, and the judges award the gold medal to the guy who comes last? You'd be scandalized by that, wouldn't you? Men, can you imagine, Christian men, you spend all your life training your thoughts, and you purposefully, try to control where you look, and you train your thoughts to not have a single lustful thought. And then you know a person who's a serial adulterer and they've left their current marriage for an affair and then eventually they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Here are you, you've worked hard, you've disciplined your heart to discipline yourself, to not be a lustful person, and yet here's someone who is an offender and they come to Christ. What a scandal that is. They get the same thing that you get, eternal life. Or ladies, can you imagine that you spend your life thinking kind things about people? You train your heart not to be bitter. And you always say positive things about other people. And then you know another woman who she's always going around and backstabbing people. She hasn't a kind thing to say about any other person. She's always gossiping and talking behind people's backs. And then suddenly she comes to Christ. She comes to Christ exactly the same way that you do. You who have trained your heart with kindness and love. See, it's a scandal, isn't it? Can you see the scandal of Christianity? The cross is offensive to people who work hard to be righteous. It's offensive because what the cross does is it makes nothing of your good works. The cross has nothing to do with how good you are. And it has everything to do with Jesus' work on the cross. See, the cross makes nothing of you and everything of the Saviour. And that makes the cross a scandal to anyone who wants to try hard to be saved. Look, do you realize there were four things that were nailed to that cross? There was Jesus. He was nailed to the cross. There was the sign that was above his head. That was nailed to the cross. There was all the bad things that you've done, all the sin that you've committed, past, present, and future. Well, that's a relief. That was nailed to the cross. But do you know what else? There's a fourth thing that was nailed to the cross. You know what it is? It's all the bad reasons you have for doing good things. All the self-righteousness that you have. The reasons where you think that if you are morally good, then you can be acceptable to God. And if you've seen it's only when you've seen the scandal of the cross, only then can you begin to taste the freedom of the cross. Because what the cross does is it frees you. It frees you from your constant need to prove yourself to God. There's no proving yourself to God anymore. Look at verse 6 with me, where Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Paul, why have you been talking about circumcision so much if it has no value? Well, see, look again what he's saying. In Christ Jesus, it has no value. In Christ Jesus, circumcision doesn't matter. See, What this means is, in Christ Jesus, the good things that you do, they don't earn your salvation. They don't. Of course your obedience matters to God. Of course, living a life that is obedient to Him, God does, it is important, but it does not earn you a single ounce of God's love. So, whenever you do something good, whenever you feel, oh, that felt really good to do that, don't say, oh, God must really love me because I did this. Don't say that. No, you've got it backwards. You've got to say to yourself, the reason I did that thing is because I love God and He already loves me. And I did not earn any more of His love by doing that. And it works the other way too. Whenever you do something bad, don't say to yourself, oh, I really feel bad about that, and I feel so bad, and I call myself a Christian. Why did I do that? God mustn't love me right now. Don't say that. That's not the thing to say. No, you say to yourself, what I did was wrong, and I know that it doesn't make a single difference to my eternal salvation because Jesus paid it all. Friends, isn't that so freeing? Do you see what Paul's saying? Paul is saying true freedom is. Now, before we get to the final point, the airlift, let me ask you a question. What really motivates you to live God's way? I mean, you still have to obey. You still have to live God's way, right? It doesn't earn your salvation, but there is a life that we're called to. But what motivates you to do that? Is it guilt? You know, the feeling... Feeling guilty over things you've done in the past. Maybe it's fear that if I don't do this, then God won't love me. Maybe it's obligation that somehow I'm paying God back, that I owe Him one. Or maybe you feel a deep need to prove yourself to God. And I'm such a bunny, I've tried all four, right? But what is going to motivate you to live God's way? What's the airlift? What's the chopper that's going to lift you out? Once you've hung onto the ladder, what's going to lift you out into the freedom that God has called you for? Because you realize that it's no use just being freed from something. Okay, true freedom is being freed for something, or in our case, freed for someone. See, God doesn't just lock us up and then release us from the chains of our sinful behavior and our moral law keeping. And release us and just sit us there. It's not just negative. No, we've been freed for something really positive and special. Verse 13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, you are freed to love one another. You're not free to indulge in your sinful nature. You're not free just to do what you want. True freedom is living in the way that you have been created for. See, you and I are like a fish that's been created for the water. We're like a train that's been created to run on the train track. We've been created for something. We've been created for someone. And once you've grabbed onto the ladder and you're airlifted to safety, what happens? What's the chopper? What's the airlift? What's going to motivate you to be brought out into this new life that you've been called to? What's going to work on your heart so that you will be airlifted up to love other people? You know what it is? It's always grace. It's always grace that motivates us and transforms us. And what Paul does is he gives us two strands of grace to motivate us to live for him. Look at the first strand is hope. Look at verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Hope. Now behind that word hope is a strong word in Greek. It's a kind of a weak word in English, the word hope. It kind of means wishful thinking. You know, I cross my fingers and hope it doesn't rain, the rain will stop, I'm really hoping for a sunny day. That's what hope means in English. I hope so. I feel unsure, but I hope this will happen. But in the Bible, that's not what hope means. In the Bible, hope means something that is certain, something that you're waiting for, and it is absolutely sure that it's going to arrive. It's definite. And that's why Paul says in verse 5 that through the Spirit we eagerly await. Or we eagerly await. We're waiting for this to happen. See, when Christ saves you by his finished work on the cross, you are a person who begins to eagerly await the future that's coming your way. And the Bible calls this future your righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness is the beauty of the person that God is making you into. It's your perfection. There will be a day when you will be seen to be what you are right now. When you, in your experience, will be a 10 out of 10. That's what we're looking forward to. See, there should no longer be a little voice in our heads that says, if you do this, God will reject you. If you don't do this, God will turn you away. You gotta shut out that voice. Now there's the voice of the Spirit who's saying to you, look at the beauty I'm making you into. Look at the person you one day will be. Do you remember Tom Cruise in Castaway? On that, you know, that playing that guy who's on a desert island and he can't escape and he's only him and his volleyball. He becomes good friends with, and he thinks he'll be there forever. He looks out at the ocean and it feels like a prison. He's got no hope. But can you imagine if someone came to the island and said to Tom Hanks. Trevor, you're such a good movie watcher. Well done, mate. Yes. Different Tom. Tom Hanks. Sorry for the confusion. If someone comes to the island and says to Tom, hey, Tom. It's not his character, by the way. I forgot his character. But he says, Tom, in a year's time, I'm going to come back and rescue you. And he goes off. I mean, be a pretty boring movie, wouldn't it, if that was the case? But what would Tom's experience be like on that island? What would it be? He'd look at the ocean and he'd think, oh, this isn't so bad. I'm going to be rescued in a year. He might even start sunbaking. He might, you know, go for some swims and think, oh, it's only for a year. What a good holiday I'm having. You know, it'd be so different because he knows the future that is going to be his. Friends, that's what hope does. When you know what the future is, you can live in the present. And it drives you to live for him who died for you. You and I know that our better days are ahead of us. And when Jesus comes back, we will have glorified bodies and we will be perfectly righteous. And now the pressure is off. That's the first thing, that's the first airlift that drives us. But there's a second airlift that helps us to lift us up to live for him. It's in the second half of verse 6, where Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. And behind that word, word expressing itself is the Greek word energeo, which is where we get the word energy. Faith energized by love is what one scholar translates it. Okay, faith energized by love. And that's what we have now. Our faith is being energized by love. What does it mean to have your faith energized by love? I think it's what Paul means back in chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? He loved me, and he gave himself for me. And see, what Paul is saying is, when you see the love that the Savior has for you, what that does is that works on your heart, so that you see his love, and that energizes you to live by faith. See, love is the fuel that drives our faith. Love is the engine that drives your faith. Think of love as the TNT that explodes faith into your life. Oh, rules can never change you, can they? I mean, when we read those rules in Leviticus 19, what a burden. They can never change us. They can never give us the freedom to change and obey. But when you know that you're already perfect, when you know that the basis of the relationship is love, then you're free to obey. You're free to change. And when you know this, it'll lift you up out of your old life and into the new life that God has for you, to love him and to love others. Let me conclude by saying, what gets you going to live God's way? What motivates you? Is it a bit of guilt? Is it fear? Is it obligation? Is it feeling you need to prove yourself to God? See, Paul is saying all those things, they're slavery. Chuck them away. But see, you are a believer. You're free from guilt, you're free from fear, you're free from obligation, you're free from proving yourself, and now you're free to love. And so when you go to work on Monday and you bump into that really obnoxious person who's just irritated you five times too many, you know what you do? You allow God's grace to work on your heart and you say to yourself, you know, I was obnoxious to my Maker too. And now he has accepted me. And I'm free to love him. Or you're talking to that person who just, you know, they constantly dominate the conversation. Every time you talk to them, it's always about them. It's never about you. And you know what gives you the strength to love them? You say to yourself, I had a life where it was all about me and nothing to do with God. Even when I kept his rules, it was about me. But God loved me so much that he gave his son for me, and I'm free to love this person. Christian brother and sister, you're free. So use your freedom to love God and love others. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to see that true freedom is not the absence of masters, but it's the presence of you, our true master. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.